Amen. Thank you, Praise Band and Praise Team, for leading us each week. We're so thankful for that and the opportunity that we have to sing, which is a gift from God. And so thank you for singing with us. Open up your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We have been going through the book of Ephesians and walking through it line by line and in some ways word by word, as we are talking about living in light of the gospel of grace. And so we are in Ephesians chapter 1. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat somewhere near you, and there should be a Bible there. And if you turn to page 976, then that will be Ephesians 1. If it's not directly underneath your seat, just look somewhere in front or beside, or ask somebody behind you to give you a Bible. So there is one near you, I promise. All right? We're going to read and then just pause for a second, and then we'll get into what we're talking about this morning. So begin with me, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." I have to admit to you this morning that I have been struggling, even thinking about Ephesians, thinking about preaching this book, and specifically this week, the specific verses that we are going to cover this morning. Now, I read that whole section because it is one sentence in the Greek, and I think that as we continue to read that, we're going to continue to see what Paul is getting at here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But this morning, we're going to be covering verses 4 and 5. And I struggle with this, not because I don't want to talk about the issue that comes up here, or that I can't, or that it's extremely difficult, though it is certainly challenging. The reason that I struggle is because the doctrines that we're going to talk about this morning can be very divisive. Now, they shouldn't be, and they don't have to be, but I think it's wise for us to understand that they can be, and, by the way, have been throughout history. Many have divided and parted ways because of the two doctrines, or the doctrine that we're going to be talking about this morning. And so when you come to a verse to verses like Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, you really have two options. You can just ignore that there is this elephant in the room and just move on around it, or you can address it. And so what I've decided to do this morning is to address this. Now, I'm doing that because I think it is healthy for us if we do it with the right heart. And so what that means for us is that this morning, specifically, we need to have a gut check. Now, if you're new to Faith Family, you may not know what I mean by gut check. Now, you may be thinking, oh, I've heard of that term. I know exactly what it means. And it's close to what that means. But gut check for us at Faith Family deals with the culture that we are trying to build here as we serve alongside one another for the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ. And the reason we call it gut check is because we're looking for four things: grace, unity, truth, and trust. We spell gut, G-U-T-T here. All right? And so this morning, we need a gut check. Because regardless of where you are already, or maybe you don't even realize that there's an issue, and where you stand, what we do want to agree on is that God's grace is sufficient, and we're going to be unified around the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're not going to attack one another because we have differences of opinion and different beliefs in this issue. And I'm going to get even more specific here, but I'm just sort of giving us some air cover this morning, all right? And so what we need to realize is that when we come to areas where the Bible is not crystal clear on exactly how we are to address these issues and what we are to believe down to the minute detail, then when we get into those areas, we cannot point the finger and say, I am not going to be unified with you, because that doctrine is not what we necessarily unify around. What we unify around is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we address election and the responsibility of man, then we need to agree that we're going to do so in a way that extends grace to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, Faith Family, do we agree that as we talk about this morning and whatever conversation that opens up, that we're going to be gracious towards one another? Amen. Thank you. I'm glad that I didn't have to say that's the weakest response I've ever heard, because I was anticipating having to say that. I didn't put it in my notes, but you know. So I'm glad that you're in agreement on this, right? We want to be gracious towards one another. The goal here is not to determine who is right and who is wrong. Because as you look at this doctrine all throughout Scripture, what we're going to find is that choosing one side or the other, or coming to a conclusion about one side or the other, or holding with all your might to one side or the other, is not what is taught here. But in the context of Scripture, what we find is this is an important doctrine for us. And so I want to talk about it, and I want to get it out there so that when we come back in a couple of weeks and address what 4 and 5 really are talking about here in this passage, I don't have to continue to say all the things that I'm going to say today, right? So that we can just move through, because this comes up in Ephesians more than just once. And so we're going to have to address it. So let's read verses 3 through 6 again, just so our mind is kind of around this, and we're going to talk about these doctrines, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the beloved. So let's just take this a little bit at a time. Paul starts and he says, even as He chose us. Even as, it could be translated accordingly, in conformity with the fact, or at the same time as. Now, this is going to be more important as we go through the weeks ahead and talk about this more specifically here in these verses, in the context of these verses. However, what we need to know now is that what follows, in other words, what follows even as, right, relates to what has come before, right? So, to the blessing that Paul has just told us about. That's what it refers to. God, if you look at the verbs here, God has blessed us, and he talks about that even as, and he moves forward. And so without the choosing, there is no blessing. That's what he's getting to. He has blessed us even as he chose us. Now for some of you, when you read these words, even in Scripture, he chose us, your spine begins to tingle and your blood pressure rises. Yet, even though you read these verses, there's angst. They're right there in the Bible. And so you put up this wall, and anything that comes after it, your ears are closed. I don't want you to do that this morning. And then for some of you, you read it and you're like, oh, I got this. I know, I've got it. Don't need to hear anything else. And so you close your ears, right? That's the problem. That's what gets us down the road of division. When we're not willing to say, okay, look, maybe I don't know everything there is to know. I can tell you this morning, standing here as your pastor, I certainly don't know everything that there is to know about this. All right? But I want you to listen. I want you to at least hear. What is the Word of God saying to us? The verses don't let us put our fingers in our ear and say, well, God doesn't choose. God doesn't predestine. The words are there. So we have to look at this. And that brings me to my first point, which is the doctrine of election is scriptural. Election is scriptural. However you interpret these verses, the fact that God chose us cannot be denied. He chose. Now put on your thinking cap this morning. Got to do a little Greek for you in a couple of places, so bear with me. The word for choose in the Greek is exelexato. Exelexato. The root word for this is eklego. Now that's important. Why? Lego means I speak in the Greek. Then you add the preposition ek, it means out. So eklego means literally to call out, to speak out, to call out. But the preposition also indicates that it's a call out from the midst of. In other words, it doesn't just mean shout out to someone. Hey, Stacy! That's a call out. But he's not just calling out, he's calling out from the midst of. Right, and then, now stay with me, it's also in the middle voice. All this is important. Paul could have used another word. Paul could have used that word in a different way. But it's in the middle voice, which means it's reflective. And so here is what's going on. The one who is calling out from the midst of is calling to himself or for himself. And you get that in that word. So Paul is saying God called believers out from the midst of something to himself. He called them out to him. Now, certainly the doctrine of election is not based only on the parsing of the Greek word for choose. That's not where we form this doctrine. All of what is being indicated by that word is reinforced in the rest of these verses. As you walk down through here, you just see this being reinforced. The first place you see this is in the prepositional phrase, before the foundation of the world. He chose us before the foundation of the world. This is when the Father chose us for himself. It happened before time even began, before the world even existed, 10,000 years or more before you were even an idea here on the earth. And what was the purpose of this choosing? Why did he do this? Well, Paul answers that. There's a purpose statement. We should be holy and blameless before him. And so the phrase there gives us an understanding of what we have been chosen from and what we have been chosen for. So what is that? Well, so that we could stand before God holy and blameless, the Father called us out from unholiness and blame. You have been called out from sin to the Father. The only way that you're going to have a relationship with the Father, with God, is if you are holy and blameless. So he had to call you out of that into himself, holiness, blamelessness. And then Paul further explains this choosing when he says at the end of verse 4, in love, he predestined us for adoption. He predestined. That informs, it expounds on, it explains further, God choosing us to be holy and blameless. And so Paul is just continuing to unfold this idea for us. God's choosing goes hand in hand with God predestining. He predestined us for sonship. He predestined for sonship those whom he chose. Those whom he chose to be holy and blameless before the foundation of the world. That's how this works. Now listen, there's two words that can be used in the Greek to give this idea of predestined or foreordained. And they both are closely related, and so they both come from the Greek word horos. Horos. And that literally means limit or boundary. 1942, When did Columbus sail the ocean blue? 1842, right? 1482. That's what I said, 1492. Y'all just cannot hear me. In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. You think I would have gotten that down pat before I tried to say it? Like, what does that have to do with anything? Well, what was so important about Columbus sailing around the world? What did everybody think? The earth was flat, right? And if you sailed to the limit, which was the horizon, horos, that's where we get the word, then you'd fall off. And so there is a boundary, there is a limit, there is a horos. That's what Paul is talking about here. All right? He uses the stronger of these two words, though, because he takes horizo, which is the word there, and he puts a preposition on it, pro. Pro meaning prior, obviously before. So here's the meaning. It means to put limits or boundaries on prior to or before something. Hence, to predestine or foreordain. Those God chose to be holy and blameless before the foundation of the world were at that time hedged in for adoption. When He chose them, He predestined them. He selected them, He hedged them in to be adopted. That's what Paul is saying. Now, before we move deeper, I understand that I am not dealing with the phrase in Him in verse 4 and through Jesus Christ. Excuse me, Christ in verse 5. It's not because I'm avoiding the argument. I know what the argument is. It's not because I'm trying to avoid that phrase. It's because that is important to the context here of what we're going to be preaching in a couple of weeks. And so I want to hang on to that. However, predestination does not refer only to the fact that God set our adoption to come through Christ. It is not just God foreordained that salvation would come through Christ and everything else just kind of happens on its own. That's not what he's saying here. Everything that comes after that predestined, all was predestined by Christ. He predestined our sonship. He predestined that it would be to himself. He predestined that it would come through Jesus Christ. All of that. And this is emphasized by the fact that Paul says it would all accord with the purpose of God's will. Did you see that? According to the purpose of his will. To what God wanted to accomplish. That's important for us. This phrase comes up. He says it again in verse 9. Again in a verse 11 when he's referring again to the word predestined. To that action of God hedging us in. Foreordaining. So what we find is the reason that you cannot reject the doctrine of election and predestination are because in doing so you would have to reject the full sovereignty and providence of God. Now, the sovereignty of God speaks of the governance or the rule of God over all things. He is ruler over all things. But then providence is more specific. Providence speaks of God's specific use of this rule that he has, the power that he has, to make all the events of the physical and moral universe fulfill their original design with which he created it. God had a plan and a purpose for when he called the world into existence. God had a plan and a purpose for when he said, "Let there be light." God had a plan and a purpose for when he created man. God has a plan and a purpose for everything that he does, and he has a plan and a purpose for you. And so God is ruler, and in his providence, he brings about his rule, his desire, in accordance with his good pleasure, in accordance with his will. What God wants is always going to take place. And we see this all throughout the Bible. You cannot get away from a sovereign providential God if you're reading from Genesis to Revelation. God is prior to all things. He existed before all things. What is the very first verse in our Bible? In the beginning, God. God was before there ever became what we know as the beginning. He was there. He existed. God produced all things. He created all things. All things were made through him, John 1:3. God created, he brought everything into existence that is in existence. God sustains all things. In him, all things hold together. If God desires that all of the threads of our DNA and all that makes up the cells and everything that sustains all of life together, if he desires that to happen, it just begins to unravel. You think the end of the last Marvel movie was weird? That's exactly when God says, listen, it's going to end, it's going to end. And it's just going to all unravel the way that he decides that it's going to unravel. And if that's quickly or long or what, it's just going to happen that way. Why? Because he sustains everything. You exist today, you breathe today, your heart beats today because God says it should. God transcends or is above all things. Ephesians 4:6, he is over all. Do you know that the reason that it says God existed in the beginning and we can't put our hand around that? Well, how could that happen? Because of what? Because God is outside of time. And it's not just that God sees the past, sees the present, sees the future. He is outside of time. He exists in all of those places. God is already in your tomorrows. He's already there. Don't ask me to explain that. He just is. God knows all things. He is omniscient. He knows everything that has ever taken place. He knows exactly what's taking place right now, the very thoughts in your mind. And he knows exactly what you're going to do tomorrow. He is omniscient. He knows it all. And he can do all things. He has all power. He is omnipotent. Omniscience. He knows the end from the beginning, Isaiah 48:6. His omnipotence, with God all things are possible, Matthew 19:26. He owns all things. Because he created and because he's ruler, all are his. You have absolutely nothing that he has not given to you. The earth and everything in it is his, Psalm 24:1. And of course, God rules over all things. He is king, Psalm 29:10. All throughout the Bible, what does it tell us? That God is sovereign, that God is providential, that God's will come about. Now, believers are very comfortable to acknowledge God's sovereign rule over all things for the most part. We accept that God providentially works to ensure that what he chooses to come about will be accomplished when it comes to the weather or your family or your job or your health or the government or anything in the universe. John rightly prayed that God can turn the heart of our leaders. Listen, if you don't believe that, you've got to go read what God did to Nebuchadnezzar. Here's a guy sitting on his throne, and he thinks he's the somebody's, right? And in just a few verses, God has him out in the field eating grass like a cow. Now, I'm not making any political statements by this. It just happens to be this is the person who is our president. But if Donald Trump thinks he's somebody, and God wants to have him out on the front lawn of the White House eating grass like a cow, he'll have him do it. And he can. Because God is sovereign. And we all shake our head and we say, yes. And then when we say, and God is sovereign and providential over your salvation, we all go, no. But he is. He's providentially worked in your life to accomplish all that needed to be accomplished to ensure your salvation will be brought to bear in accordance with his purpose and with his will. It's there. That's what he's saying. That's what we know to be true based on God choosing you before the foundation of the world and predestining you to adoption as sons. And to say anything less would be unbiblical. However, to take that truth and to run with it without regard for what the rest of Scripture says, to take verses 4, 5, and 6 out of Ephesians and come over here and live your life out of just 4, 5, and 6 and make all of your decisions based on that, that would also be unbiblical and unscriptural. And that leads me to my second point, which is number two, man is free to choose and will be held accountable for his choices. The doctrine of election is in Scripture. You cannot deny it. But man will be held accountable. He is responsible for every choice, every thought that he has. Listen what the Bible says in John 3:16 and 18. We are very familiar with verse 16, but let's continue on. Listen to what he says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Why are you condemned? Because you have not believed. So notice two things. First, condemnation is based on the action, the decision of believing or not believing of man. If you don't believe, let me promise you, you will not stand before God and say, well, you're sovereign. No, you will be held responsible for your disbelief. If he believes, he's not condemned. If he does not believe, he is condemned and so will perish. But second, look at this universal language used by John. Whoever believes, whoever does not believe. It's the same for everyone. Condemnation is based on your acceptance or your rejection of Christ. Your acceptance or rejection of Christ. You are condemned for that, or you are saved because of it. We see the same language used in Romans 10, 11 and 13. For the Scripture said, Paul is quoting Scripture. He says, for the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is Lord over all, bestowing his riches on some who call on his name. Oh, I'm sorry. On all who call on his name. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Period. So how do I know that I'm saved? Have you called on the name of the Lord? Then you're saved. If you meant it in your heart, you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you've cried out to Jesus to save you, there is absolutely no question this morning you are saved. But if you have rejected him, there is absolutely no question that you will face condemnation. You will have no excuse. Paul says that. You have no excuse. You will not be able to stand before God and say, well, that guy on the pulpit said that you're sovereign and providential over my salvation. So the Bible clearly teaches that God is sovereign over your salvation and that you are responsible to call on Christ for salvation. You will not be saved apart from that. Both of these truths, foundational to who God is and how we come into a relationship with him. The problem, however, is that we don't feel both of these truths can be held simultaneously. We see them as contradictory. Our reasoning tells us we can't hold on to the sovereign God who elects and predestines, and at the same time hold on to the responsibility of man for his choices. And so more often than not, what we do is we look at both and we say, I've got to choose, and so in choosing, I let go of one. And so then you immediately have this divide. You have two sides. Those that hang on to God's sovereignty and say that's the most important thing, and those that hang on to man's responsibility and say that is the most important thing. And we beat each other up over it. But I want to propose to you this morning that you don't have to let go of either. Which leads me to my third point, which is number three. Though we may not understand completely how, God's providence and man's responsibility coexist. They coexist. Listen, as we've already seen, the Bible supports both of these truths. However, what I find interesting is the number of times that the Bible states these truths without any explanation or any need to release the, quote, tension between them. The Bible just states it as fact and moves on. And many times in the exact same verse. But let's just look, since we're in Ephesians here, let's start here. You see this in Ephesians 1, you look at Ephesians 11 through 14. Look down there, we've read it already this morning, but we're going to read it again. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So Paul makes it very clear we have an inheritance. Why do we have that inheritance? Because we've been predestined by God to that inheritance. He's hedged you in to receive that inheritance. It's according to His purpose. It's according to His will that you receive that inheritance. So clearly God is working providentially in the act of salvation. But immediately in verse 13, what does Paul say? What is the guarantee of the inheritance? It's the sealing of the Holy Spirit that only comes to those who hear the gospel and believe. If you do not hear the gospel and you do not believe, then you will not receive the inheritance. So did God predestine or did you hear and believe? Yes. Exactly. But let's look elsewhere. This isn't the only place. That's just the tip of the iceberg. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Listen to this. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Well, there you go. God sovereignly, providentially worked so that Jesus would be killed on the cross. And then he says, and you crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. Listen, Peter's not just giving historical fact. Peter is preaching a sermon of conviction. He's saying, you killed the Messiah. But just before he says, you killed the Messiah and you're responsible for it, he says all this happened according to God's predestined plan, his will. Now, Peter doesn't pause and say, now, wait a minute. We've got to take another Sunday and we've got to explain what this means. He just moves on. He just moves right through. He keeps preaching and he says, you need to repent. Luke 22, 22. How about the words of Jesus? For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. It's already been determined that he's going to go this way. But woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. He's speaking of his betrayer. Is it his fault? Absolutely. He's responsible for betraying Christ. But it was already determined that it would happen. Jesus doesn't stop and explain to the disciples how that works. None of the disciples raise their hand and say, wait a minute, Jesus, in the same sentence you just contradicted yourself. They accept it. They move forward. Judas was responsible for what he did to Christ. Yet the whole time God knew and planned that it was going to happen. How about 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 9? Again, Peter is writing, and he's quoting Scripture, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Listen, you who believe, you're going to be saved. Those that not, you're going to be crushed by this stone because you don't believe in Jesus. And we all say yes, but then look at the next verse. They stumble because they disobeyed the word as they were destined to do. Aye. What in the world? Verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He called you out of darkness. And so Peter takes the next 20 verses explaining all of that. Absolutely not. He just moves right on. He just keeps on preaching salvation. He keeps on preaching the gospel. And again, there's no indication that somebody raises their hand in the back and says, hey, Peter, you said they're going to be responsible because they rejected Christ, but you said they rejected Christ because that's what they were destined to do. Wait a minute. Now, I've got a problem with that. You don't see that anywhere in Scripture. Last one, John 6:37. And I'm telling you, this isn't even all of them. Again, Jesus speaking, and He says this, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Everybody that the Father gives will come to me. And whoever comes, I'm not going to cast out. So anybody that comes to me, everybody in this room has the opportunity to come to Christ. And Christ will not reject you. He will not. So all throughout Scripture, we find God's providence and man's responsibility standing hand in hand with each other without any attempt to ease this tension or explain away our questions. Charles Spurgeon recognized this. He was asked one time if he could reconcile these two truths to each other. And this was his response. He says, "I never reconcile friends. In the Bible, divine sovereignty and human responsibility are not enemies. They're not uneasy neighbors. They're not in an endless state of cold war with each other. They are friends and they work together." Listen, I believe the Bible clearly teaches that man is dead in his trespasses and sins. Though all have the freedom to choose because of our sinful nature, we will not choose to glorify God with our lives. Therefore, we are deserving of God's just punishment. Yes, you can choose whether you're going to have chocolate or whether you're going to have vanilla. But because of your sinful nature, when it comes to choosing to glorify God or choosing to glorify yourself, you are going to choose to glorify yourself. That's what we do because our nature is that, and we will always choose that. Yet God has chosen by His grace to offer salvation to man through His Son, Jesus Christ. And for those all who believe, then their sins will be forgiven and they will be saved from God's wrath. But dead men don't come to life without outside intervention. So unless God works in the heart of man to enable him to respond in faith, then salvation is not going to come. And God in His wisdom has and will providentially work in the lives of men in such a way that His perfect predetermined purpose will come about without undermining the freedom of man. Now here is the point today. All right? What I have found when people actually stop and think biblically about this issue is that most people think that they are 6 miles apart when it comes to salvation and whether we talk about God's sovereignty or man's responsibility. They think they're 6 miles apart when really they're only about 6 inches apart. Because if you begin to ask them questions, do you believe God is sovereign? Yes. Do you believe God is sovereign over everything? Yes. Do you believe God is providential? Yes. Do you believe God is providential over everything? Yes. You start asking both sides, they start answering the same question the same way, and they get closer and closer and closer and closer until they're about 6 inches apart, and that's when there's an issue. And what I mean by that is people are in agreement with the whole process of salvation until you get right down to the point of conversion. That fine line where God's sovereignty and man's responsibility begin to touch, that's when we have disagreement. That is the very place, though, that the Bible stops. The Bible doesn't tell us as they cross over exactly how we're to understand those two doctrines. And yet the Bible very clearly and comfortably puts those two together in verse after verse after verse. And if the writers of Scripture, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, did not find it necessary to explain that 6 inches, then we can love each other and still unite around the gospel, even if we disagree within those 6 inches. See, the problem is this. It's our pride. We're not willing to allow those two truths to coexist as they do in Scripture without further satisfactory explanation to our own selves. So if I don't understand it completely and fully, how God's sovereignty, His providence, and man's responsibility, and his believing in Christ is necessary for salvation, if I don't understand that fully, then it just, no, it can't happen. All right, then. You explain to me how Jesus is 100% man and 100% God and still be 100%. Now, when you explain that, then I'm ready to accept that we cannot move forward without the explanation of those 6 inches. You explain to me how God, who is one, is three persons. And yet the Spirit is fully God, and Jesus is fully God, and the Father is fully God, and yet they are one. There are things in the Bible that we cannot comprehend because of the greatness of our God. And to think that here Scripture has laid it out, but yet we have to have proper understanding exactly the way that we want it in order to move forward in this, is ridiculous. Now listen, I'm not saying we shouldn't have discussion about those 6 inches. I'm all for having even good, honest, healthy, gracious debate within those 6 inches. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. But if that turns into argument and it causes us to be divided, then it is wrong. It is unbiblical. Because we do not rally around the doctrine of free will or rally around the doctrine of election. We rally around the fact that we have salvation only because God has provided it and only through the fact that we surrender ourselves and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is the only way to salvation. And the emphasis here, as you're going to see in the next week, the reason that Paul hammers this is because it's all about the grace of God. It's what he's getting at. So we don't reject either the sovereignty of God or the responsibility of man. We walk by faith in these two truths, knowing that God in his wisdom, because of who he is, has worked out those 6 inches, and I don't have to. So let me give you some points of application this morning as we close. The first one is this: be careful how you use and hear titles in this area. I have found, not just in the church, probably less in the church because they don't even know what these titles mean, but more so when I'm around other pastors or when I'm in convention meetings or whatever, people just throw around terms, undefined. They think they know what they are, but they don't. And so they'll throw around terms like Calvinism or Arminianism or Reformed. But they usually do it like this: oh, well, he's a Calvinist. And so I love to say, well, what is a Calvinist? And I'm telling you, 90% of the time, they can't even tell me what a Calvinist is. I would say that most of you probably can't even tell me what a Calvinist is. You know, in our studies of Calvin's writing, you know what we're finding? Calvin wasn't even what we call a Calvinist today. The guy that came up with all of this that everybody looks to and says, oh yeah, I like that, this makes sense, and so now I'm going to be one who really is for the sovereignty of God and God's election. A lot of times they get the label Calvinist. And some of the things that they believe, Calvin didn't even believe. As a matter of fact, John Calvin said, if you take the doctrine of election and you remove it from its context, which it always is in the Scriptures, the love of God, then you're going to have real problems in the church. And obviously, we have not read that from John Calvin, because that is exactly what has happened. Or Arminianism. Arminianism, he's another guy, and he's just the opposite of Calvin. And so Arminianists are those who would be more characterized in they're hanging on to the free will of man. And so all throughout our history, we have guys that are battling this out, and they have councils, and they have all of these things. And for hundreds and hundreds of years, you know what's happened? That 6 inches has still remained. So maybe it's 5.5 now. I don't know. But we cannot just start throwing around titles or hear a title and begin to define it, because there's so many definitions of those titles. If you really want to know what somebody believes, don't ask their title. Sit down and talk with them and have a gracious conversation about the truths of the Bible and encourage one another. And yes, challenge one another in your beliefs. That doesn't mean one is right and one is wrong. It means you're going to the Bible and you're exercising thinking and you're exercising what you believe, and that is healthy and that is good if you do it in a gracious manner that brings unity. Number two, again, don't divide on the issue. Listen, no matter where you are within those 6 inches, you are welcome at Faith Family. We are not going to divide on that issue. Whether you're a member, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a staff member, whether you're a trustee, in all of those areas, we have had differing viewpoints within those 6 inches. I'm sure that across the board, members here disagree. I know that teachers do. I know that our trustees do and have in the past. But we have been willing to walk and work through that because it's not the issue. But here is the issue. Be weary of extremes. Because on either side of this issue, if you get outside of those 6 inches and you begin to press things to one side or the other, that's where you get into trouble. Like fatalism, This is not teaching. The Bible does not teach fatalism. Fatalism is, I'll just throw my hands up in the air and say, well, whatever, because God's predetermined it anyway. So why should I even care? So I'm just going to move through life and whatever happens, happens. The things you do, the places you go, the thoughts you have, they're no more forced on you by God than they are by anyone else. No one forces you to do what you are doing. However, you can confidently move forward in your obedience, knowing that God has every detail already worked out so that you will bring Him glory. Man, this is a healthy place to rest in the sovereignty of God, knowing that He has everything under control. So even though your life feels like it's in chaos, you can rest in the sovereignty of God. But you don't rest on the couch watching TV. You know how you rest? You walk by faith, knowing that He's going to work it out, and you make decisions. And those decisions have effects. And they affect your life, and they affect other people's lives. We're not fatalistic. We do not believe you can lose your salvation. That's an extreme. If it is all up to you, it is all up to your faith and how you believe, then guess what? You can stop thinking that way or believing that way, and then all of a sudden your salvation is no longer. That's the extreme view of the Arminianist. But there's an extreme view of Calvinism, which is basically a religious fatalism, which says, well, we don't even have to do missions. We don't have to tell anybody about Christ, because if God has already predestined them all, then why bother? Then why does God command us to do it? God doesn't contradict Himself. No, missions is important. Why? Because your neighbors, are you listening to me? Your neighbors are going to stand before God, and they will be held responsible for whether they accepted or rejected Christ. But listen, you will also be held responsible for whether you went next door and told them about Christ. This church is going to be held responsible for the decisions that we make, whether we're going to go out into the neighborhoods and proclaim the gospel of Christ or not to a lost and dying world. And we are going to be held responsible as a church as to whether we are going to do what is necessary to sacrifice so that we will go to the ends of the world, to places where they have never heard the name of Jesus. Because without them hearing, they cannot make a decision to believe. And I'm afraid as we rest on our laurels and our Americanized Christianity, thinking that we are comfortable and so the world must be okay, it is not okay. In America, we are going to be held responsible for what we did with the resources that God has blessed us with over the years to either proclaim the gospel and extend the kingdom, or whether to hold on to those things for ourselves and extend our own kingdom. And yet we can go forth confidently knowing that God has providentially ordained our trips. That's why when you look at your bank account, God is saying, go, and you look and you're like, I can't, there's nothing. All you got to know is that God said, go. And then you start making decisions to go, and He'll take care of the rest. Why? Because He owns it all, and because He's sovereign over it all, and He rules over it all. And so when He wants you to go, you'll go. But He's not going to pick you up by your neck and drag you to Mexico or drag you to Africa or drag you to any other place. You've got to purchase the ticket. You've got to work. You've got to do the scheduling. All of that stuff has to be done. But you can rest knowing that God, if that's His will, He's going to carry you along the way. Your decision to rebel against God is going to bring God's wrath. Your decision to turn from your sin and believe in Jesus is going to bring salvation. Let me ask you this morning, what decision have you made? When you look at Christ on the cross, who died for your sins because of your rejection of God, so that you can have a relationship with Christ, what do you say? Do you say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, or do you say no? Again, Spurgeon said this, we're going to get to heaven. When we get to the gates of heaven, there's going to be a placard, and on the outside it's going to say, whosoever will. And we're going to walk through those gates in heaven, and we're going to turn around, and on the backside it's going to say, chosen before the foundations of the earth. I can't understand it, I don't know it. But here's what I know this morning. You have the opportunity right now to choose Jesus Christ and be saved. And without you coming and saying yes to Jesus, you will spend your eternity separated from a holy God. And so in light of all that we have said this morning, I'm going to be trusting that a God who is sovereign over all things, who's providential over all things, is at work this morning. And then in the same vein, we're going to invite you to respond. Will you come? Will you say yes to Jesus? That's what an invitation is. We are inviting you to say yes, to turn away from your sin and to come to the only one that can save you, the Lord Jesus Christ, to find forgiveness of your sins, to find pardon from all of your guilt. In just a moment, the praise team is going to come back up. They're going to begin to sing. I'm going to be standing right down there to receive you. And this morning, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Will you come? Will you come? Will you stand to your feet this morning with your head bowed and eyes closed? I'm going to pray. And after I pray, the invitation is going to be open. That's going to be your cue to slip out from where you are and to come forward and to say yes to Jesus. We have members who would love to walk through with you the gospel of Jesus Christ to show you how you can put your faith and trust in Christ. And there is no race. There is no gender. There is no socioeconomic status of person that God would say no to. If you will come this morning, He will say yes to you. You will receive the salvation that He promises. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your love, that you would ordain that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we would find and know salvation. Even as we think about us in America and the access that we have to the gospel, we are thankful. We praise you. Yet, Lord God, we know that not all are saved. Just by the very numbers in here, we probably know that not everyone in here is saved. And so, Father, we want you through your Spirit to work to draw men and women to yourself so that you would bring glory and honor to yourself during this time of invitation. And so I pray as the praise team begins to play and sing that your Spirit would encourage men and women to move forward and to say yes to Jesus. This is your time. This is about you, Lord. And so have your way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. With your head bowed.